Good evening, everyone. If you would turn to Judges, we continue in our series, Judges chapter 11. You're looking at Judges 11, verses 12 through 29. If you looked at the context or the sermon title, you see we're dealing with history, God's faithfulness through history. And if you know me, you know that teaching on history is kind of like Stephen Urkel teaching on the importance of being cool or something. Teaching on the importance of history might be a little foreign to my personal desires, but we come before God's Word to see what He has to say to the church. Judges chapter 11, verses 12 through 29. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jebbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed, and in like manner they sent the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and said, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. This ends our scripture reading. Let's briefly pray together as we take up this portion of God's holy word. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the historical record of your scriptures. It's not a book of stories. It's not just a nice collection of poetry or pleasant things for us to read. It is a historical book. And as we come to this history, and as Jephthah, a historical man, one of your servants, reminds us of the importance of your sovereign purposes in history, may we hear the message that you have for us this day in your history. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we believe in constancy in this world, don't we? We believe in the world and the earth and the rules of the earth to remain largely the same from day to day. Things don't altogether change from one day to the next. For instance, when you go to bed, you don't expect that when you wake up, your cat will suddenly become a refrigerator. Right, we believe in constancy. Well, maybe that's a little bit of a silly illustration, but as you're walking along the road, you don't expect gravity to suddenly change directions and you to float into the heavens. Now, this is, of course, because God has made the world and He has established it with rules and principles as He sustains His world. But even people who don't believe in the sovereign control of God and His purposes still believe that this world has constant, unchanging realities. And yet there's uncertainty. There's uncertainty about whether or not the sun will come up tomorrow. There's uncertainty about whether or not the world will continue rotating on its axis, or whether tomorrow at this time you will still have breath in your lungs. You see, just because the way things always are to your experience doesn't mean that's the way they always will be. Except when it comes to God's faithfulness. Because God is always faithful, and His faithfulness will remain the same throughout every generation. And as we survey the works of the Lord, not only throughout biblical history, but throughout all of history, we see how He has delivered His people. We see how He remains constantly, unchangingly faithful to His people. And so as we survey the history of salvation and His deliverance, we see that they are expressions of how He always deals with you, His people. Now Jephthah understands that, he gets that, and that's why he recounts God's history of redemption and deliverance and salvation to this wicked king. Now the king revises history and looks at it however he wants, but Jephthah doesn't only correct his view of history. He draws our attention to the faithfulness of the Lord, what the Lord has done, and in light of what the Lord has done, what He is going to do. And so the point before us, or the purpose before us of this passage, is that you are to accurately reflect upon God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness informs your present circumstances, and it informs your future hope. So accurately reflect upon God's faithfulness, because it informs your present as well as your future. I say accurately reflect upon God's faithfulness. It's important to accurately understand what God has done, because at the very beginning of our section, of this section of Judges, we see that the king of Ammon does not look at history accurately. In verse 12, Jephthah asks the question, "Why, Ammonites, are you coming against Israel? What gives? Why are you bothering us? What have we done to you?" is what Jephthah is asking. And then the king responds and he says in verse 13, "Because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt." And he designates what he believes to be his land. Well, this is not the correct history. He gets the history wrong. And Jephthah will correct him from verses 14 through 27. It's a correction of the history. But verse 15 gives the proper interpretation of history. It says, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon." That's the correct understanding, because the people of Israel came to Edom, came to Moab and said, "Hey, let us pass through your land so we can go to the land that the Lord has given us." And the Edomites and the Moabites, they said no. So they go around, as we see in verse 18, they bypass the Edomites' land and the Moabites' land, and they camp there on the edge, on the border of the land of Moab. And then they request of Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now see that difference there, okay? We're talking about the Amorites, who are the present conflict, and a past conflict with the Amorites. It's important that we see that distinction there, because the king of the Amorites doesn't see that distinction, so we need to see that distinction. So they're on the border of the land of a Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and they say, let us pass through. Well, it's not sufficient for the king of the Amorites to say no. Sihon doesn't just say no. He then decides to instigate an attack against Israel. So what Sihon instigates, the Lord resolves in verse 21. Look what happens. The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. And thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. So God was the one who dispossessed the Amorites and gave the land over to Israel. And so then the king of Ammon is really engaging in revisionist history here. He's saying, no, 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 this land has been our land. And Jephthah says, uh-uh, you're changing the past. Revisionist history is inappropriate. It's unbiblical and it's ungodly, and the wicked engage in it. Interesting then that the public schools in our land are being inundated with revisionist history. This is one thing that's taking place in America, in scholarship, in academia, looking back at history and revising what actually took place. But you see, we cannot get history wrong. If we have a proper understanding of what history is, it's God's hand of providence over all the happenings of His world. He is the one who writes history. And for us to change it is to change that which the Lord has written by His hand of providence. And not only this, but we can't afford to get history wrong, because if you get history wrong, then you change the present as well. If you change the past, you change the present. For instance, if America was not founded upon Christian principles whatsoever, well, then to eradicate Christian principles from the public sphere, from the marketplace, and from the government isn't a problem. You see, so revisionist history plays an important role in revising the present. Well, this takes place in the church as well. Not only in government, not only in the land in a broader sense, but modern evangelicalism in America doesn't care about history. We live in the here and now predominantly as the church in America. And so we feel as though there's no reason to read the historical church fathers or the time of the Reformation or the Puritans. And we need to live in the here and now. It's not important, the church historically. What's important is the church now and in the future. But we can't afford to lose our historical roots and understand God's hands of providence. That's the reason why we place an important value on the church fathers and the time of the Reformation and the time of the Puritans. Now, I'm going to name an institution by name intentionally because they are engaging in revisionist history as far as the church is concerned, and it results in some dangerous things. For those of you who are familiar with Westminster Seminary, California, one of the main reasons that they are dabbling in theology that is incorrect as far as Reformed theology is concerned is because they are revising history. So we have to be careful with that. But not only does the church broadly lose sight of history, or does our culture lose sight of history, or is America rewriting history, but we need to remember our own personal history accurately as well. Because if we fail to remember what the Lord has done for us as individuals, now that's a problem. There's a reason that God says so many times in His Word, remember. Remember what I have done for you. Again and again, it would be such an interesting study to see how many times He does that. Remember. Remember what I have done for you. And not only is it our history, but biblical history itself is our history. It's God's doing in His people's lives. And yet as we look back upon our own histories, even just last week, we can begin to think, God didn't do it. We did it. Right? And as time goes on, we forget the hand of the Lord in our history. So we have to be faithful in remembering God's history and what He has done, accurately remembering His faithfulness. So that's the first point, is that we need to accurately remember, but we also have to reflect upon God's faithfulness. Not only is Jephthah correcting the king of Ammon, but he explains the history from a theological purpose. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, they, Israel, took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, and he gives the borders again. And then verse 23, and he says, "And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it, king of Ammon?" And so he's saying, look at what the Lord God has done, the one true and living God. Do you really want to mess with Yahweh in light of all of his faithfulness to us? Do you really want to mess with us? That's what Jephthah is saying. And then in verse 24, he goes on and gives a particular challenge against the people of Ammon. And he challenges their God. He says, "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? If your God, Chemosh, is really God, if he's really able, if he is not a helpless idol, neutered and incapable of doing anything, having no power, well, can't you be content with what your God provides for you?" That's essentially what Jephthah is saying here. And he goes on to say, "So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." Can't we agree, king of Ammon, what your God gives you, you can keep, and what our God gives us, we can keep? That's making fun of the God of Chemosh. Now, just as an aside here, some people have difficulty with Jephthah naming the God of Chemosh because he is identified as the God of Moab, not the God of the Ammonites. I would just say Jephthah is recognizing that the God of Moab is also the God of the Amorites because king of the Amorites is king over Moab as well. And so Jephthah is trying to be as generous as possible and saying, hey, this land is not yours as Moabites, it's not yours as Amorites, this is what God has given us. Well, then he goes on in verse 25 and he says, "So, king, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab?" You remember Balak? Remember back in Numbers, Balak hires Balaam to curse Israel. He couldn't curse Israel. He can only bless Israel. And multiple times, and Balak gets frustrated about that. It ultimately ends up in the destruction of the Moabites and the destruction of Balaam as well and the destruction of Balak, even though it doesn't explicitly mention Balak's death in the Old Testament scriptures. But essentially, Jephthah is saying, did you see what Balak has done? How did that treat him? How did he fare? Do you really want to be like your predecessor? Do you want to make the same mistakes that he did? And then in verse 26, he basically says, if this has been your land, why haven't you taken it back for over 300 years? Why did you not recover it within that time? So it's obvious what he's saying. God has given us this land. Now, this is the faithfulness of the Lord. He has delivered us. The wicked shall not prosper. That's what he's saying to the king of Ammon. And we need to remind ourselves constantly, constantly, of God's faithfulness to His people. And this is a reason why we come back every Lord's Day, to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Did you know that that's one of the purposes of the Lord's Day? To remember His faithfulness. This is why we remember creation and redemption. And you'll see it in the Psalms all the time that we remember these two primary purposes of God, these two primary acts, His creative acts and His redemptive acts. Now, why is this? It's because these two headings, creation and redemption, summarize all of God's works. And as we come back on the Lord's Day, we are remembering anew and afresh, in a particular way, God's creating and redeeming His people. And this is one of the purposes of the Lord's Day, to not only look back on creation and redemption in a general way, but to look back over your past week and to see God's faithfulness to you. I would argue that that's one of the things that Adam did in the garden. What does a man do in the garden who has all of his needs met? To worship the Lord and rest. Well, he looks back at the faithfulness of God for this past week, and that's what we are to do. And so, brothers and sisters, are you reflecting upon God's answered prayers in your lives? Each and every day. Each and every week. Year after year. Now, I know it's some of your practice at the end of the year or at the beginning of the year to look back over this past year and reflect on God's faithfulness to you. Is that the content of your prayers every night? Is that one of the things that you reflect upon every Lord's Day? The faithfulness of the Lord in answering your prayers. Some of you, I know, journal. Do you journal not only to record your own thoughts, but to record God's provision in your life? Some of you keep records of your prayer requests. Hopefully you're not only doing that to keep track of the many, many things that we're always asking of the Lord. Hopefully you're doing that to reflect upon His answered prayers. To be able to put stars next to them or put answers written down next to them. I've used this example and illustration before, but you remember, of course, George Mueller, who over his life recorded over 50,000 specific answers to prayer in his life and in his prayer journals. Are you reflecting upon the faithfulness of the Lord in your life? Because as you do so, it informs your view of your present circumstances. It informs your view of your present circumstances. Notice what Jephthah does in verse 27. Therefore, he's making a conclusion. In light of all of this history, in light of what God has done, therefore, King of Ammon, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. And may the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Yes, confidence and certainty in the Lord in light of God's faithfulness and historical provision. But what's the king of Ammon's response? Verse 28. He doesn't care. Totally disregards the word of the Lord. Totally disregards the truth of God. The king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah sent to him. When the truth confronts lies, stops the mouths of the liars. God's truth silences the mouth of fools. And unbelievers ignore God's truth to their own destruction. They disregard God's word. That's the response of the wicked. But what's the response of the righteous? What's the response of the godly? Well, of course, it's the exact opposite, right? But to take to heart the history of the Lord and the truth of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Of course, we believe the truth of God's word. But does it affect your life, the way you live right now? We can functionally disregard God's truth even while we believe it. Have you ever been confronted with your need to change in the word of God? Either in private or in public, and thought, well, I must be reading that wrong. Or ever been confronted in the public teaching or preaching and thought, the pastor must be interpreting that passage wrong. Or have you ever thought, well, I know what that says, but I'll change tomorrow. You see, there is a sense in which we can disregard God's word even while we believe it. And there's a benefit to sitting under the teaching in a public format because we hold each other accountable because we all know that we've heard the same truths. When we read our Bibles in private, we can kind of just ignore things from time to time because no one knows that we just read that. No one's holding us accountable necessarily to that particular thing unless you have an accountability partner. But aren't there times when we're all sitting here together and the application of the Word, you start thinking, that really applies to someone else. And you know that we all know that that applies in your circumstances. Have you ever experienced that? You might think that the pastor's just picking on you or something. That's not the case. We're not just applying to individuals the Word of God, but there's that corporate sense when we know that we all know that that applies to our lives. And we help hold each other accountable because we've all heard the same teaching. And we need to hold one another accountable. And we need each other to hold each other accountable. And Jephthah is going to do just that. He's going to hold the king of Ammon accountable for his sin. And so not only does the faithfulness of the Lord affect Jephthah's present circumstances, but it also influence his view of the future. Notice in verse 29 what Jephthah does. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it says that he advanced toward the people of Ammon. God's faithfulness in the past not only affects his present view of his circumstances, but it motivates him to act. It gives him confidence in the outcome. And if you just look down to verse 32 and 33, we see that Jephthah, of course, wins. The battle is decisive. The Lord aids him in that. But a true understanding of history and God's providence and a confidence in His faithfulness in light of the past not only influences our view of present circumstances, but it motivates us to action in the future, just as it does for Jephthah here. Our faith in the one true and living God dictates our obedience and our activity. And this is a reason why we have to redirect our focus upon God's historical acts as Creator and Redeemer each week. Because our eyes are often so focused on the here and now, and the present. And we need to have unshakable faith in light of His previous dealings with us. How easy is it for us to forget God's deliverance in our lives? How long have you prayed for deliverance in certain areas? Prayed for an answer. Years for certain things, right? And when that answer comes, how long do we continue to thank Him for it? Years? Weeks, maybe. Maybe months. But see, God's past faithfulness ought to be what we constantly counsel ourselves with. We have to tell our own hearts, God will hear us. God will answer us. God will protect us. God will be faithful to His people. And this is why David says in the Psalms, I was once young and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That seems like a really bizarre way to make an argument, doesn't it? Unless, of course, God is unchanging in His faithfulness. I've always seen, my whole life, God is faithful to His people. He's not going to change. And it's the same argument that Paul makes in Romans 8:32. An argument from the greater to the lesser. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, that He also along with Him graciously will give us all things. How has God dealt with you in the past? How has God dealt with His people in the past? How has God dealt with those who trust in Him throughout all of time? A philosopher once said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I don't know about that. But I do know this, that we can't forget the past. Because it is a picture of God's faithfulness. And all those who trust in the Lord are destined to repeat His past and His history. That He is forever faithful. You're destined to repeat that past. He will be faithful to you, not only in your circumstances now, but forever and on until glory. He has delivered you in Christ at Calvary. He has delivered you at your time of conversion when you cried out to Him. He has delivered you throughout your trials and difficulties in all of your life walking with Him. And He is delivering you now. And He will continue to deliver you on until all of eternity. So brothers and sisters, let us reflect upon God's faithfulness because it gives us confidence in the present. It gives us hope in the future. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, may we be a people who study history. May we not think it dry and boring. May we not think of it as something for people of another time. May we be a people of history, not only the history a book of Your Bible. It's rich with history. May we be a people of that book. Absolutely, Lord. But may we be a people who study history diligently as we look over the ages and see Your hand of providence bringing about Your will throughout all of life. May we be a people who diligently study our own history, that we would not be so quick to forget your faithfulness and your hand in our own lives. May we continue to thank you for it, but Lord, may it give us a rock-solid confidence in the things that we're facing now, Lord. Some of us are facing difficult trials. May your past faithfulness influence our perspective now. And Lord, some of us have anxiety and worries about the future. May your past faithfulness influence our perspective of that as well. Counsel us by your historical faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.